This evening, our reading of Scripture comes from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, from chapter 8. Our focus will be verses 12 and 13, but I'll begin reading at verse 9 and read through verse 17. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. Amen. Please be seated. The letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome is indeed a glorious letter. We think of that doctrine of justification, of being declared righteous in the sight of God, and how we think of that glorious truth. That it is the Apostle Paul who writes about that righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We think of the consequence of that as he writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we may think of the beginning of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as Paul continues to write his letter, he is dealing with the reality of a struggle in the Christian's life. For we might think, well, if I am justified, if the power of sin has been broken in me, if I am now justified in Christ, I should have no struggle with sin. I should find myself holy, apart from all sin. But the apostle reminds us that there is a struggle. That in God's infinite wisdom and design, there is yet a struggle while we are on this life against sin. We might compare it to being selected to be on a different team. You're on one first, and then you are moved to a different team. And there's a change then. No longer do you play with and seek the good of your old team, but now you have a new allegiance. You play with new players and seek to have that team win. And yet you may have a natural affection for those you've played with before, and you need to be focused on that new identity you have on a new team. And as the Apostle Paul would instruct, as he would encourage, as he would remind us of truths, he speaks about a changed obligation. It is a changed obligation. We are not free from any obligation, but there is a change. And that this change has both an earthly process and a divine power. And we want to look at our text under these headings. of that changed obligation of the earthly process and of the divine power. For Paul writes, beginning in verse 12, therefore. And here he is developing a consequence of what he has spoken about earlier, about that identity that is now in Christ, that we are no longer identified as part of the world, but that our identity is now in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that in verse 9. That now you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, there is that life because of righteousness. But notice what Paul says. We are debtors. And we think, well, wait a minute. Isn't that a debt that we think about of sin, that this is what we owe, an obligation? But Paul has said we are free from that. And yet he writes, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So there is a differentiation that is made, not our old nature that has embraced sin and been under its power, that is referred to as the flesh. That is what, by nature, we are under. The power of the flesh that leads to unrighteousness, that leads to judgment. And we are freed from that. As we have seen, Paul rejoices in that, but we are not then made, as it were, free agents. We are still those who have obligation. But it is a changed obligation. It is a different obligation. We are not free to do whatever we might desire. But we are those who are under obligation to Jesus Christ, to follow Him. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that we really only have two choices. In Romans chapter 6, there is that reminder. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, we do not become independent. We are created by God to be dependent upon Him, to be slaves of righteousness, to have that obligation. And therefore, Paul can say that we are debtors, not, he reminds us, to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But we are debtors. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that you are and have, you owe to Him. And so there is that obligation. And why the stress on that? Well, because the consequence, an eternal consequence, the one leads to death, the other to life. The one leads to eternal death, the other leads to eternal life. And therefore, Paul wants us to understand this differentiation. And there is a process that goes on in the life of the Christian. How we wish we would be justified And God would instantaneously perfect us, sanctify us entirely. But it is not God's design. He is at work in a sinful world, through sinful people, accomplishing His holy purposes. And this is His design. But there is that earthly process, and two questions we want to think about. What is done, and how is it done? What is done? Well, we look at our text. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, this is what you are called to do. Think of the violence of that language. Putting to death the deeds of the body. It is a matter of life and death, and we cannot compromise. How many times do you not find in your own heart, here is a sin, you know it, and you think, well, I'll sort of avoid it. I'll just think about it in my mind, but I won't do anything more. And so you think, well, I won't go and steal, but I would just imagine what it would be like to be able to possess what I do not have. You say, well, I know adultery, sin, but this lust that nobody else sees, I can just compromise a little. And here Paul tells us that is not what we are to do. We are to put it to death. And when something dies, you children know, that's the end. It's done. Perhaps you've had a pet, a hamster, a fish. And it dies, and you say, that's the end. It doesn't matter what you do. It's not going to respond to you anymore. Or you may think of it the other way. Think of a snake that would come after you and try to strike at you. Well, you know that if you kill that snake, you don't have to worry about it anymore. And that's why Paul uses this language. It's not enough just to suppress it. It's not enough to somehow try and charm it, as it were, or to make some compromise. But he says, this is what needs to be done. We need to kill it. To put it to death. To remove its influence so that it has no opportunity to tempt us and draw us away again. But if this is what is done, the question comes up, well, how do we do that? How do we do that? And the Scripture gives us instruction. Paul does not elaborate there, but we turn to Colossians chapter 3. For Paul there is speaking of the same concept, the same idea. In Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It goes on, verse 8, but now yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so here we begin to get an idea of how do we do this? How do we put sin to death? Well, we recognize it and we put it off. We put it from us. But not only that, we don't then put it off and say, well, I'm not going to lie anymore. But we say, I am committed to speaking the truth. You see, we put one thing off and we put another thing on. And this is how we accomplish that putting to death sin. we see the same pattern that is set before us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, where Paul talks about learning Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And here, then, is where Paul gives further expression to how we put sin to death. This is what we need to do. We need to be actively engaged. Paul says, you, if by the Spirit you put to death. You see, you are the subject. You are the ones doing something. It's not like you say, well, I want to appreciate something. And we say, you know, music appreciation class, what do? Well, you just sit there and listen to music. And some people think, well, is a Christian life like that? I just sit there and I feel the Spirit and I change? And Paul says, no. There is that struggle. The flesh that struggles against the Spirit that struggles against the flesh. There is that battle. And we are to be actively engaged, not passive, not sitting back and saying, well, let's see what God is going to do. We are called to pursue, putting off and putting on. Displacing our sins by replacing them with what is right in the sight of God. And this is what Paul is instructing us. It is going to be having knowledge. What is right and what is wrong? We search the Scriptures. We ask, what is it that God desires of me as a follower of Jesus Christ to be like? If he has saved me, what has he saved me for? To live in sin, that grace may abound? Well, Paul has already answered that earlier in the book of Romans. By no means. How can you have died to sin, live in it any longer? Rather, we pursue what God reveals in Scripture. And some will say, well, I can know it, but I don't desire it. Here's Paul's command. Here's Paul's command. You pursue it. But you pursue it by the Spirit. That's the other aspect of this. There is an earthly process. You are involved. You are engaged in this. But it's not that you have the resources, the strength, the power, the wisdom of yourself to do it. And therefore, Paul is very careful to say, and indeed he puts that first, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The dependence upon the Spirit for the divine power. For we are insufficient in ourselves. How many people make New Year's resolutions? How many people remember them 10 months later? How many remember them 10 weeks later? But here we are talking about something that is to transform you and me, to change us, to become more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore there is the method, but there is the power. It is the Spirit of God who dwells in us. It is the Spirit of Christ given to us that we may have knowledge, wisdom, discernment, that we may read the Scriptures and understand them, that we may live our lives, and that as the Spirit works in us, He moves, He motivates, He shows us the beauty of holiness that we might desire to put to death the deeds of the body, that we may see the absolute futility as we would see the world pursue its dreams of fame, fortune, all the desires they want fulfilled here and now. And we are reminded when there is an untimely death and somebody who we'd say they had it made, and suddenly their life ends, and we think they have to stand before God and give an account. Paul would remind us that there must be the divine power by the Spirit. But it is not an abstract spirit, an abstract power. You see, here is the beauty of our God. He doesn't say, well, I'll just zap you a little bit once in a while. He says, I will come and dwell within you. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, dwells within His people. And here you see a relationship, and therefore we don't say, well, I'm just doing it and I'll get a little help from God once in a while. It is God dwelling in us. This is why we may have the confidence that we are able to put to death the deeds of the body. For some might say, well, you know how powerful sin is? Do you know the power of temptation? How can I hope to withstand it? And here's Paul's answer: by the Spirit of the infinite, almighty, personal God, who enters into relationship with you, that you may know that fellowship with Him, that you may see the glory of God, that you may say, what can compare to my God? It is what Paul knew, what enabled him to endure all hardship. He desired to serve his Savior above all things. And he knew that power of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds them, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. There is the finality of the curse. But God works. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The great contrast. And that power of God, it empowers us. And therefore it is we who live in Christ, it is we who live by the Spirit, it is we who are led by the Spirit, but it is still we who live. And this is that becoming holy, that sanctification in which we put forth effort, in which we put sin to death. Now we recognize that this is not contributing to our salvation, but it is contributing to our holiness. And the beauty of it is that as the Spirit of God empowers us, we find that we are drawn closer to our God, that He blesses those efforts as the hindrances of sin are removed, as we delight in the things God delights in. as we put sin further from us, we find we are closer to our God. Paul wants us to die into sin so that we may live as children of God. We cannot have one foot in the church, one foot in the world. We cannot live with that kind of compromise. Paul sets it forth. We either live in the flesh or in the spirit. But he goes on to spell out something of that glory, the result of the divine power. For we have that access to it by the Spirit dwelling in us. But what is that result? We live. And Christ says, if you believe in me, you will never die. And yes, we will die physically, but we already have the principle of life in us, that we will never come under God's judgment. We will never know that curse, and that our physical death is the entrance into glory. There is the victory. The sting of death is removed, and it is life that is given to us. The result of that divine power is life, not the mere vapor of existence on this earth. For how can we think that this is all there is? God has put eternity in our hearts. Who does not dream of something bigger, better? But that is realized only in Christ Jesus. And it is that knowledge then that drives us to pursue living by the Spirit, putting to death sin, that we may have less and less hindrance in our fellowship to God, so that we may enjoy Him more and more. The result is that status. We are sons of God. We are given a position. Not servants of God, though that would be glorious enough. It is what the angels who never sinned will be content with for all eternity. They will be servants of God. But to think, we are sons of God. And if sons, then we are heirs. That we will receive the inheritance that Christ has obtained for His people. And we think, what an amazing God. That He saves us. He regenerates us. He justifies us. And then He gives us the privilege of being involved in growing in holiness. He gives us His Holy Spirit that we may, by the Spirit, put sin to death so that we may know that as heirs with Christ, there is a glory that awaits you that the world cannot comprehend. How amazing, how marvelous, how gracious of our God. He gives us His Spirit so that He may give us more grace. And He gives us more grace that we may inherit still more grace. That we may have that fellowship with Him that one day will be unhindered by sin. And there we begin to see the motivation that Paul would encourage. For Paul does remind us that we are joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with Him. In this life we will suffer. If you fight against sin, if you pursue holiness, you will find that there is that struggle. You will find it from others who may hold you up to ridicule, those who will seek to suppress, to oppress you. You will find that there will be the struggle within you against old wants and desires and patterns. And yet, there is the hope that we may also be glorified together. This is the hope that we live in. This is why we say the struggle, the sacrifice, the effort to put sin to death is always worth it, because I may grow in my relationship to God. I may have that fellowship that grows and expands, and all the hindrances can be put to death. And so the Apostle Paul wants to remind, well, the readers of Rome, but us as well, that there is a purpose, that there is a plan, that there is a method, that there is a power, that we may see this as a reality in your life and mine. That you and I may never be content with the level of sanctification that we have, that we may continually put sin to death, that we may not give it an inch, and that we may understand that we pursue that because it is a means God has set forth, together with His Spirit, that we have the power. But it is the means that God gives to bless us, to increase our blessing, our fellowship, that we may say, I am a child of God, of the Lord God Almighty, and He considers me His child. He promises me all things in Christ Jesus. He promises to work all things for my good. And therefore it is my desire to live for Him, to be holy, even as He is holy. May God bless us with that understanding. May His Spirit work powerfully in you and me, that we may say, this is the pattern. This is the pathway. And here is the grace provided, the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are those who are undeserving when we come before You. And yet it is Your sovereign, electing love that sets us apart from the world. And Lord, You give to us then the opportunity, the privilege, and the power that we may be changed from one degree of glory to another, that we may, in the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, that we may live, that we may know that life in Jesus Christ, that we may delight in holiness, that we may find our happiness not in the things of this world, but rather in our God, and how we then long to serve You faithfully. O Lord, bless us that we, challenged by this text to see that we are debtors, but not to the flesh, that we may delight in our whole being to be slaves of righteousness that leads to life. And strengthen us, O Lord, by Your Spirit. We know our weakness, but we know the power of the living God. We pray in His name. Amen.